Well, I have been having a lot of weird dreams lately. I don't know what I've been eating or what shows I've been watching or what has gotten into my mind, but I've been having a lot of weird dreams lately. And most of the time, that's why I got the dreams up there this morning. And most of the times lately that I've, the most vivid dreams that I remember is that I'm dreaming about starting a new job. Now, I don't want you to calm your fears right off that I'm not looking for a new job. This is my unconscious for some reason. Like I said, maybe through something I watched or something I ate. But something that I've been thinking about is in my dreams is starting a new job. I mean, and they're weird jobs. I mean, it's not just ordinary jobs. It's jobs like a bank teller was one of them I remember vividly. And then the next night, I dreamed I was a spy. I started out as a spy, and so I was doing all kinds of spy things, and how do I disguise? It was weird. And then another dream, I dreamed about becoming a fireman and all the things I'd have to do to become a fireman. It's just weird. And then there was one dream a couple of nights ago that I dreamed about becoming a home healthcare worker type of thing. I'd be in that nursing home helping someone out. And that was probably because I was visiting people in the nursing home this last couple of weeks here and seeing Paul in the nursing home there this last week and just kind of imagining what it might take to help someone out in a nursing home and that kind of thing. And so, again, I'm not thinking about changing jobs or getting a new job, but those have kind of been my dreams lately. And like I said, this last one I think has to do with some with what I've been doing this last week, but also with this sermon this morning, because this morning we're going to talk about another of these one another things that we've been seeing in the Bible. We've been talking for the last 14 weeks now about the one another's that are in the Bibles, the commands that teach us how to show love and concern for one another. They tell us what fellowship is like in the body of Christ. It shows us how to have a community of love and respect and camaraderie, how to live together in harmony. And like I said, been saying all along that all these one another's, and I've listed all of them that we've seen so far, how important all these are to put together to one another and how they build upon one another and how they allow us to get a fuller picture of what loving someone is, how important fellowship is, how important community is. And we're going to look at another one this morning. We're going to look at another one that is a very blatant one. It says to serve one another. All these commands are important to put how to put love into action. And service with one another is a very important command that we'll see here. And it's a command. Okay? And so we're going to first look at the command here in Scriptures this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open to Galatians chapter 5. If not, it's going to be up on the screen as well. But Paul has written many of our one another commands, and gives us one more here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. And like I said, it's a doozy. It says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Now here Paul is describing in this chapter how Jesus' death has set us free. You know, he's redeemed us. He's let us free from the law of sin and death. Especially in this context, in Galatians, about the law of circumcision. Because remember, in the church there in Galatia, they're having a tough time reconciling what it was like to live as a Christian, and yet, since that came from a Jewish world and a Jewish background, what did it mean as a Jew or as a Gentile coming into this new Jewish life of Christianity according to Jewish laws? And some people were still insisting that in order to become a Christian, a true Christian, that you needed to be circumcised. There are many Jews out there that says, hey, circumcision plus faith will save you. And of course, Paul had nothing to do with this. He says, it's salvation by faith alone that saves you. You don't have to do any works to save you because your works are worthless. And this is what Paul's been arguing throughout this book of Galatians. And here is kind of his final conclusion where he says, hey, God has saved us by faith alone. And because of this, we are free. He has saved us and given us freedom from the law's requirements. That freedom in Christ is in contrast with slavery to the law, especially, like I said, with circumcision. However, in this verse, Paul wants to emphasize not just that we're free, but we're also free that we need to not to indulge in that freedom. That we are to not to allow that freedom to cause us to sin again. Instead, we are to show love to others. That the freedom that Christ gives us is not an absolute freedom that we can do whatever we want because we've been saved from sins. Because Jesus died on the cross and wiped away our sins doesn't mean we can go on sinning again. In fact, this is the argument that he says in Romans chapter 6. It's the same argument in Romans 6:22. It says, now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And so he says, hey, you know, you've been set free, but you're not free. You just became a slave to another new master, to God. You're a slave to him, and following him and serving him is now your mission. Our freedom shouldn't be used to indulge our sinful nature because that would make us slaves to sin again, wouldn't it? We have just changed masters from one who hates us and Satan, who wants to destroy us, to one who loves us and cares for us and calls us as we are his children. Remember Jesus saying, I call you not friends, or I call you not slaves, but friends, because we are with him, because we're following him. And so we see this idea that service is something that we see God is giving us to, that we're to serve God. But like I said, Paul says this is not just for serving God, but for serving others. He goes on, Peter also in his emphasizes this command again in 1 Peter 2:16. We have this command in Peter to live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Instead, live as servants of God. I love this idea that this idea of thinking we're free and yet we're still slaves to God. We're still servants of him. And therefore, if we're servants of him, we need to serve one another. We're to serve God and one another in love. And so this is very important, a command that we have here, both in Paul's letter in Galatians and also in 1 Peter. But Peter, Galatians, when Paul's talking in Galatians, he goes on after this command to say why we should do this as well. In Galatians 5:14, just following our verse there, it says, the entire law is summed up in a single command, to love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will destroy each other. You see, the entire reason why we are to love and serve one another, to serve one another, is because of love, right? Because the entire law, Paul sums up here, is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus says in his Gospels, that you are to love God with all your heart and soul and strength and to love your neighbor as yourself. And if we keep serving each other, that'll keep us from biting and devouring each other. Paul knows what it takes to love one another and to be able to serve. That's why I think we need to show so much honor to these people whose job is to serve, right? They have their job is to really serve. The policemen, the firemen, and firefighters, men and women, EMTs, nurses, and doctors, and other people in the healthcare issues. I mean, these people serve us, don't they? There may be, most of them are doing so out of love for their fellow human beings. I mean, there might be one or two or three here and there that might not be doing their job for service. They kind of do it out of power kind of thing. But most are doing it because their hearts are in the right place. And nowadays, I don't think sometimes we give them as much honor as they deserve, especially the police who some see as bad guys and want to defund them, right? They're all lumped together as in one bad apple destroys the whole crop there, it seems like, to them. But people of these occupations all serve, usually under difficult circumstances, with crazy work hours, and see the worst in us human beings, don't they? And yet they're willing to do so. I'm kind of surprised that more of them don't quit. I mean, I see that some of them quit from a specific force there in Portland, but they are still serving as the police officers. But they face all kinds of abuse, and I'm kind of surprised more of them don't quit. We read about good policemen and women and other professionals who are attacked because of not what they've done, but because of their uniform, right? But we too are commanded to serve. And this command goes deeper than even this, because we see another part of this command back in 1 Peter again. I mean, Galatians and 1 Peter, we're going back and forth here. But in 1 Peter 5:5, it says, to all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, this is another one of those, another one another commands that we have to clothe yourself with humanity or humility. And I thought, you know, where should I put this one another command? And I was setting these all up here. And we talked about humility before. We talked about how we need to be humble before God and before others. But I thought this was very unique here because I think it talks about how to clothe yourself. We talked about that a couple weeks ago as well, to clothe yourself with humanity. But this word is kind of unique. This is only used here in 1 Peter. It's the imagery of not just clothing yourself, but kind of molding yourself in kind of those clothes. You've probably seen people walking around in stores where they wear those skinny pants or skinny jeans or yoga pants or even sometimes their tops as well, and they're just almost like they're form-fitted. They're so skin-tight that they just leave little to the imagination, it seems. But that's kind of the idea we have here in this passage in 1 Peter, that our clothing, our outward appearance, the things we do on the outside should see so much of the of what we're in on the inside, that they're kind of molded together. That they're kind of sucked in, and so that way everything that they our inside looked like is on the outside. And that's what humility is all about. That our humility may be as true as what we're in on the inside, that humility that we have is seen through what we do. And I lost my place here. But I like this verse here in Peter because the context of this is also part of the leadership. That's why I included it here with service, because it's the leaders that give the example of this in 1 Peter here. But it applies to all of us, as we'll see, because it says there, starting off in 1 Peter 5, it says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock under your care, serving as overseers." There's the word serving. That's why I tied this in with serving. "Not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve." Again, the message to serve. "Not lording it over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." And so Peter starts out here saying, hey, leaders, you need to do this. But then he goes on a few verses later there in verse 5 and says, hey, all of us need to be an example of service to others. It's true for Christian leaders, but also something each of us need to do. Leaders should be an example, but we need people who do not lord over everyone. We need to have that humble spirit and treat others better than ourselves. I thought again of that song that we sang many months ago, "Jesus and Others in You." What a wonderful way to spell joy, and how we need to place Jesus and others above ourselves. We're called to serve. We're called to minister to one another. We are commanded, in fact, to serve one another. And serving others not only just shows love, but it humbles us, doesn't it? I mean, when you love someone and you humble yourself to them, it treats the other person as more important. As I looked at the other one another commands that we looked at, this is the closest command, I think, to the love one another command as well, because it's all tied in. And that's a one another we're going to look at next week, because I want us to seriously look at this word to serve, because it resembles God's heart. If we're not serving one another, we're missing out on one of God's greatest commands. And yet, at the same time, it's the hardest of his commands too, isn't it? To show servanthood. Because no one wants to be a slave. No one wants to be thought of as lower, to be at the bottom. No one wants to be stepped on or abused. But that's what a servant is. And that's what we are called to do. It's something we don't like. And that service can come in various forms. I mean, we can serve God by using our time and talents in church. We can serve him and serve others by helping with things that they cannot do themselves, like mowing lawns or raking leaves or cooking or cleaning for people who are unable to help someone even move out of their house driving people to church. And I could, you know, that's just a few that I listed off here this morning. But we can think of many others, of ways we can serve others. Because we are commanded to serve one another, to live as servants of God, and to clothe ourselves with humility. How are we doing this in our lives? How is service seen in your life for others? Because if we don't obey this command, we are not living up to what God wants us to do. But not only is this a command in Scripture, but it also we see that serve one another is also the example, because we have an example in Scripture of what it means to serve one another. And this example that many of you are familiar with from Scripture, although you might not have tied it together yet with this passage, with this command, but we see Jesus giving the ultimate example of what it means to serve. Now, it's a very lengthy passage I'm going to read for you this morning, but I got it up on the slides here, and we'll read it this morning. But I wanted to read it entirely because there's a lot in this passage that we need to unpack. It's from John 13, and it says there, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not yet realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.' Then Lord Simon Peter replied, 'Not just my feet, but my hands and head as well.' Jesus answered, 'A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I've done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them.'" Now, like I said, there's a lot hidden here I want to unpack. But first, it tells us that Jesus wanted to show his love to his disciples. In fact, he said he wanted to show his full extent of his love. And I like that word there, because that word there in the Greek is the word for perfect. He wanted to show his perfect love to them. And how did he do this? Did he show it to them by hugging them? By giving them cards or thank you notes? No, he did this through service. He took off his outer garment, put a towel around his waist, and perform the most menial task that someone in that culture would do. Something that a servant would do. Not someone who was a lord and master. He did not assign a task to another. He did not ask, "Why did no one wash our feet today?" He did it himself. And if you noted in this passage, how many times Jesus was noted as being the leader. How many times that Jesus knew who he was. He knew he was God's son. He knew he was going to sacrifice himself on a cross just a few hours later. He knew he was going to be betrayed by one of the men that he actually washed feet of. In fact, it's mentioned twice that he knew that there was someone in the midst that was going to betray him. He confirms that he is their teacher and Lord twice, that he is their master, and yet he is the one who stoops to be a servant. He's the one who served them. He's the one who took the role of a servant to these men around that table by picking up that basin and towel. He humbly took off that robe and served them in love. And I get tears in my eyes every time I think about it. Especially this act of love to someone who knew he was going to betray him. He washed the feet of his enemies. He washed the feet of these proud disciples who Luke tells us just a few minutes before have been arguing, I'm the greatest, or no, I'm the greatest, oh, I'm the greatest. And yet Jesus showed us who the greatest one in that room was. Not by boasting, not by being proud, but by humbling himself. Our Lord and Master washed their feet. Washed the feet of Peter, who missed much of what Jesus was demonstrating here. In fact, it just went over Peter's head. And Peter, just a few minutes later, would say, hey, Lord, I'm going to die for you. I'll lay down my life. And yet Jesus says, no, you're going to deny me. Jesus knew that would happen. And then here's the kicker. Here's the poignant part. After this demonstration of servanthood, he says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you, to wash one another's feet. This is a one another command from the lips of Jesus himself. I mean, we didn't have many of those. Most of those came from Paul. But he says, wash one another's feet. Be a servant. Do as I have done. How many of you have been a part of a foot washing service of some kind? Anybody? I've been a part of three or four of them, and it's, let me tell you, it's very humbling. You, not just to be the servant to wash the feet, but also to have your feet washed, right? I mean, it's just as humbling to have someone kneel before you to wash your feet. I remember when I was in college, I was elected as a student body president for one term there. And before all the students came, we all gathered the leadership of the college, the college president, the dean of students, some teachers, you know, some faculty, and we washed each other's feet. And the president of the college, you know, I was just the student body president. I was part of the student leadership, but the president of the college was kneeling and washing people's feet. And it's very humbling. It's very humbling to be served, especially with someone that's you think is more important. But Jesus says, if you want to have community, if you want to have fellowship, if you want to know what true love is, it's by kneeling at someone's feet and washing them. To lower yourself to the despicable. To humble yourself to one another. Humble yourself, Jesus says, like I did. And again, it reminds me of what the passage from Philippians 2 says. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Literally becoming a servant. Literally. Jesus was not denying his lordship by wearing that towel, but he was showing us an example that leading needs to begin with servanthood. If he, the greatest leader who ever lived, was willing to become a servant, he should expect nothing less from his servants. That now that you know these things, that you'll be blessed if you'll do them. Now, some have said that foot washing is a cultural expression that was only used back then, and I somewhat agree. You know, we have modern footwear. Our feet are not as dirty as they were with the sandals back then. But like we've been talking about throughout the series, especially when we talk about greeting one another with a kiss or to offer hospitality, that even though that might not be what our culture is about, that we need to reflect what that means in our culture. I mean, we might not wash each other's feet, but what does that literally mean to us who, you know, don't need our feet washed, per se? It's the message behind that expression that we need to figure out. How in our culture that we lower ourselves and become servants to each other. And the message behind feet washing is the willingness to do what someone else is not willing to do. Willing to do things that humble us. Willing to do things that lower us and raise someone else up. Things that most think are below their standing. Things that show a humble attitude. And again, I think of these healthcare workers, especially nurses and those in nursing homes that help the frail among us, the older people who cannot wash themselves or bathe themselves or do anything. How they help themselves go take a bath or go to the bathroom, wiping their bottoms if they're not able. I mean, when Carrie was in the hospital there, you know, that's something that a nurse came in and helped her do. Because she couldn't do it when she was having the surgery there. But that's the same mentality that we should have for others. The willingness to stoop to help someone. And that'll be different for different people. Maybe it's stooping to help fix a flat tire. Or maybe it's cooking or cleaning someone's house because they're unable to. Maybe it's a simple phone call. I mean, showing, hey, I've been thinking about you and want to encourage you. Maybe it is literally washing someone's feet because they can't reach down there. But all these are ways to show love, isn't it? And that's the greatest commandment. We're going to look at this next week, how the love of God compels us to do all kinds of things. We talked about the footsteps of Jesus. We sang that this morning. Where Jesus goes, that's where we're supposed to go. We even talked about serving in that song. And this is what it means to love with true love, by serving. No greater action is that. So how do we show our love in our actions? I mean, we're commanded to do this, but we have this ultimate example of Jesus and his love. Because if we are to know and experience what true fellowship is like, it's more than just a potluck down in the fellowship hall. It's more than just talking with each other between services or after services. Fellowship, community, is serving and loving one another. That oneness that we can only have through the humility that we show to them. I'm going to close this morning by playing a song sung by Michael Card. Not yet. He sang the song back in 1994, but it talks about fellowship and community and the willingness that we should have to follow Jesus' examples, to take up this towel and serve one another. This command to show us how Jesus brought his community together and how we need to bring our community, our church, our body to believers together by serving one another. So listen to this song here.
With a painful glance, he'll silently rise. Their Savior's servant must show them how. Through the will of the water, and the tenderness of the town. And the call is to community, the impoverished power that sets the soul free. In humility to take the vow, the day after day we must take up the basin and the towel. And the tenderness of the time. And the space between ourselves sometimes is more than the distance between the stars. By the fragile bridge of the servant's bow, we take up the basin and the towel.
Because if we're ever going to have fellowship, community, we all must be willing to take up that basin. Then we must humble ourselves and take up that basin and towel to serve one another. Because remember how he concluded this passage. Now that you know these things, be blessed if you do them. So Jesus calls us to serve. To serve as he did. By caring for and by humility. Being humble to take up that basin and towel. So if we want to show love like he did, that's what he calls us to do. He calls us to be servants, one to another.